It's amazing sometimes how we will, over long periods of time, maybe for years, we'll read certain words or phrases in the Bible and really not think about their significance. One of those words that we find throughout the New Testament is Christ. That word is repeated many, many times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's with Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's Jesus the Christ. Sometimes it's just the Christ. But it's used dozens and dozens of times in the New Testament. And yet often, many even in the religious world, or maybe some in the church, have never really sat down and looked at the significance of that word. Because it's one of the most significant words in the entire Bible. The Apostle Peter made this statement in Matthew 16:16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, right after that, Jesus says that's the foundation of the church. That statement by Peter, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the principle upon which the church is based. So that's why it's so significant that we understand what the word Christ means. The word Christ has the basically the same meaning as the word Messiah. In John chapter 1, we see this connection between those two words. Messiah is basically an Old Testament word, whereas Christ is a New Testament word. In John chapter 1, verse 41. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, in verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. So when we look in the Old Testament at the coming of the Messiah, that was fulfilled in the coming of the Christ, the same person, the same meaning. And so when we look at how the word is basically defined, it comes down to one phrase, one basic meaning, and that is the Anointed One. So we could say Jesus, the Anointed One, because that's what Christ means. That's what the word Messiah means, someone that is anointed. And basically, we're going to look at both the Old and the New Testament here. Anointed means someone that has a special appointment, a special assignment for some specific duty, for some specific purpose. So when things were anointed in the Old Testament, or when people were anointed, they were given a special purpose. And of course, we're talking about something that has a divine purpose. In the Old Testament, several offices were anointed: prophets, priests, and kings. And we'll see the significance of that in a few moments. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16, we have an example, one of many examples, of someone, a prophet, who was anointed. Notice with me 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16. 1 Kings 19, verse 16. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. That's God, of course, speaking to Elijah when Elijah was going to be taken up. He says, here's your job. You need to anoint Elisha as a prophet. So prophets in the Old Testament were anointed. They had a special appointment from God. Priests were anointed. In Exodus chapter 28, and again, there's many of these examples. We just need to see that it was actually done. And since our authority always comes from the Word, that's where we need to find it. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 41. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. This was talking about the linen garments. So they were to be anointed, consecrated, and sanctified. And there is very little difference between those three words. They're all very, very similar. Because they all have the idea of someone receiving a special assignment, a special appointment for a specific purpose. And so prophets and priests, and then of course kings were anointed. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read about this a number of weeks ago. 1 Samuel 16, the very beginning of that chapter, we see David being anointed. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And skip down to verse 3. "Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you should do or shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So there's an example of prophets being anointed, priests being anointed, and kings being anointed. So throughout the Old Testament, those offices were anointed. And of course, ultimately that anointing came from God. But what significance does that have for us? Because there's a number of prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of the Anointed One, the Christ. And it's to those prophecies we want to turn our attention, because we'll see to whom those prophecies were pointing, and we'll see the fulfillment of those prophecies. You know, we live in a world where a lot of people don't believe in the prophecies, or they don't believe that Jesus was the fulfillment of those prophecies. So that's the kind of world we see ourselves living in. So let's begin in Psalm 2 and look at this particular prophecy about the coming of the Anointed One. In Psalm 2, this entire psalm is a psalm about the Messiah. And again, remember that Messiah in the Old Testament and Christ in the New Testament mean the same thing. They have the same basic meaning, the Anointed One. So in Psalm 2, verse 2, notice what he says. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Skip down to verse 7. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you." And we know who that was said about, don't we? God the Father said that about Jesus the Son. All of Psalm 2 is about the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. It's a prophecy. The kings of the earth, the mighty ones, would reject Christ. They would reject Him as the Anointed One. He wasn't the kind of Anointed One they wanted. He wasn't the kind of Messiah they wanted. So they rejected Him, just like this psalm says. In Deuteronomy 18, we notice where the Anointed One would be a prophet, a spokesman for God. And that's primarily the definition of prophet. Is someone who speaks for God. Someone who speaks for God is considered to be a prophet, a spokesman. So notice that the Anointed One would be a prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 17, notice what it says. "And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you," talking about Moses, "like Moses, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." And we'll notice in a moment where that is fulfilled by Christ. So the Anointed One was going to be a prophet, a spokesman for God. He was also going to be a priest. In Psalm 110. We have a psalm, another one, about the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. And in Psalm 110, some of these words will be very familiar to you. In Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And again, we'll see how that is fulfilled in one individual, and that is Jesus. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, there's many other places we could go to as well, but in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." A child is born, a son is given, he's going to have a government. He's going to be called Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. There's one of the places in the Bible where Jesus is called Everlasting Father. And what's going to be about him? His throne will be forever. There will be no end to it. And he'll order it and establish it with judgment and justice. And also in Psalm 45, a very interesting psalm about the Anointed One, who he would be, and that he would be a king. Psalm 45, and we'll also read verses 6 and 7 of that. Psalm 45, beginning in verse 6. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." And notice how the fact that he was going to have a throne is going to last forever and forever. He was going to have a scepter of his kingdom, and that God had anointed him. Now, let's look at the fulfillment of those by Jesus Christ. First of all, remember that the people of the first century were looking for the coming of the Messiah. They were looking for the coming of the Christ. We see this in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is the Samaritan woman at the well, the conversation she had with Jesus. Notice in particular verses 25 and 26. We also mentioned these verses this morning. Verse 25, "The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he." See, a Samaritan woman said, "We know that Messiah is coming. We know that he is going to be the Christ." And Jesus said, "I am the Christ. I'm the Messiah." So the people were looking for the Messiah, and Jesus says plainly to her, clearly to her, "I am the one. I'm the one that all those prophecies was about. I'm the one who was to come." He says, "I am he." Now, he couldn't have made that any plainer. Jesus proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, the Christ. And so for those in the first century who denied him, and people today who deny him, they're denying Christ. They're denying the Son of God. Because he declared himself that he was the Messiah. He was the Christ. Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy we read about in Psalm 2. That whole psalm, remember, was about the coming of Christ. And notice in Acts chapter 4, verse 25. Acts chapter 4, verse 25. Let's go back to verse 24. "So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Remember, that goes back to Psalm 2. That's a quote from Psalm 2. Now notice verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Who was the fulfillment, or who fulfilled Psalm 2? There the apostle said it was Jesus. He fulfilled that prophecy. Jesus is the Christ. So we have already two different fulfillments of prophecy that were fulfilled by Jesus. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. Back in Deuteronomy, we read about God was going to raise up a prophet from among them. And of course, He did. He rose a prophet from among them, those Jewish people. And a prophet was going to speak for God, was going to be a spokesman for God. And so notice what is said in John chapter 12 about Jesus. These are actually His words. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 49. Notice how Jesus fulfills that prophecy about being a spokesman for God. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 49, says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus was a spokesman for God. He was a prophet. There's other places where Jesus says the same thing and other places in John. So Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He's also the fulfillment of the prophecy in Psalm 110 that we read. Notice what Hebrews chapter 5 says about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5, and notice verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. So also Christ did not glorify Himself to become high priest, but it was He who said to Him, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. As He also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Who did the writer of Hebrews say fulfilled Psalm 110? It was Jesus, the Christ. He was the anointed one. And then finally, lastly, Jesus was anointed king by the Father. Remember what we read in Psalm 45. Notice what He says in Hebrews chapter 1. Again, a direct quote from Psalm 45. Hebrews chapter 1. And let's read verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But to the Son, He says, talking about the Father, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. There the writer of Hebrews says Jesus was the fulfillment of Psalm 45. He was the king. So there the Bible says Jesus was prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. And some of the prophecies, if we had time to look at them, would say what? That Jesus was all three at the same time. In other words, He's the prophet now, He's priest now, He is king now. Especially some of Zechariah's prophecies. So that the same time when He was going to be priest is the same time He was going to be king. So those people who think that Jesus is not going to set up His kingdom until the future, well, that means He's also not our priest yet either. Because He has to be both at the exact same time. And by and large, the world has ignored those prophecies in Zechariah that says He's going to be both at the same time. Think about the fact if He wasn't our priest right now, what a miserable shape we would be in. So if He's our priest now, He's also our king now. He speaks for God, and we have what He has spoken. He's our high priest. He's that intercessor between us and God. And He's also king. He's the one we submit to. He's the ruler over the kingdom. He's to rule our hearts and minds and our will and our emotions. So He is all three to us now. Prophet, priest, and king. But His kingdom is a spiritual one. Remember in John chapter 18, when He was on trial, He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom were of this world, My servants would fight. But now My kingdom is not from here." So His kingship is over a spiritual kingdom. And so right now we're to listen to Him because He speaks for God. He's our high priest. The letter to the Hebrews said that He's paved the way for us into the Holy of Holies, into heaven, where He's reigning as king now. Not some future time, but now. He's reigning. And He's to be Lord of our lives. So right now He serves as prophet, priest, and king. He's the anointed one. He's the fulfillment of all of those prophecies that we read, and we could have read countless more. There's like 300 or more prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the coming of the Christ. It's another bit of evidence to show the Bible is truly God's Word. It's inspired. It came from His mind, not the mind of men. Yes, He had a very special appointment. He came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to be the Savior of the world. He came into the world to die and sacrifice Himself on the cross. Why? So He could save us. He was our only hope. That was as a divine appointment. He was anointed to do that. And now if we continue to ask forgiveness, His blood continues to cleanse us. So He's still our prophet, our priest, and our king. Tonight, the invitation is yours to come and be a part of that great spiritual kingdom. To be born again. If you desire to do that, desire to ask for prayers, don't wait until tomorrow. Do it tonight as we stand and sing this song.